Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 23. This is God's word. The Pharisees and some teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or his mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is Corban,' that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down. And you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. The slide on the screen before we began worship said it correctly. It's a condition of the heart. That's what we're talking about today. The complaint of the Pharisees was that dirty hands are a problem. Well, if you're working in a kitchen, we do want you to wash your hands. And if you've just been picking up litter in the parking area, I would strongly urge that before you eat, you wash your hands. But the problem that these guys were objecting to was not a problem that the disciples' hands were filthy dirty. It was that they didn't clean their hands in the ceremonial way that the teachers of the law tried to teach people. They were not there asking an honest question. I mean, it may seem to you that Jesus' response was a little bit harsh or abrupt. I mean, they ask a question, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands? His response, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. Hypocrite? Well, I mean, I just asked a question. They didn't just ask a question. They had not gathered around Jesus in order to learn from him. They had not gathered around Jesus because they were seekers after truth. They had gathered around Jesus because they were continually looking for something to criticize. If you go back to chapter 2 of Mark's gospel, they were already on the warpath. If you read on into chapter 3, they are looking for something they can criticize, and they freely slander Jesus, saying that the reason he's able to cast out demons is because he's empowered by the prince of demons. Those were the guys who are here saying, how come your disciples don't wash their hands the right way? You can understand why Jesus didn't feel that he had to respond delicately. Jesus' response was that dirty hands are really not the problem, dirty hearts are the problem. The problem is not with what's on the outside. The problem is what's on the inside. If you compare this to John chapter 18, verses 28 and following, you see that these same guys, this group of Pharisees and teachers of the law, and the Sadducees by that time had joined in too, would not go into Pilate's court because they didn't want to become ceremonially unclean on the Sabbath. Why were they there? What was so urgent that it couldn't wait till after the Passover? They wanted Jesus killed. Here they have violated their own law by having a mock trial during the middle of the night without proper witnesses. Instead, they had people they had bribed who tried to give lies against him and couldn't get their stories straight. And despite that, they bring him to Pilate, wanting Pilate to have him executed. But they're not going to go into the house of a Gentile. That would make them ceremonially unclean. See, Jesus knew their hearts. Jesus knew what was going to happen. The problem is not just them. Problem is the human problem. We all have a heart problem. Not just certain people, all of us. This was not a new phenomenon in New Testament times. Psalm 51, the psalmist cries out to the Lord, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. God's promise through the prophet Ezekiel is that he will, in the new covenant, give his people a new heart. He will take away the heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. That's what we need. We don't just need a good scrub. We need a new heart. Jesus said to Nicodemus, who was one of the Pharisees who taught others, unless a man is born again, he cannot perceive, much less enter, the kingdom of God. You and I can't go to heaven on the basis of learning how to do certain rituals the right way. Nobody is going to go to heaven on the basis of keeping the law because we've all broken the law. And so if you could totally clean up your act by your own strength, which you can't, but if you could, and you really got your act together. And now, for the last 5 years, I haven't done anything wrong ever. I'm still going to hell. Why? That doesn't seem fair. You want fair? You'd already be in hell. All of us have already blown it. We've all sinned. That's why we're not in a position to be pointing fingers at everybody else and saying what's wrong with them. But that doesn't mean that God's standard has changed. Jesus said these legalists were busy propping up human traditions in order to ignore God's commands. It's easier to say, did you wash your hands, than it is to really get in touch with what's going on in your heart. And Jesus gave an example. By the way, Mark has to explain things like the hand washing ritual and this thing about Corban, because the audience for this gospel was, like most of us, non-Jewish. Okay? And so Mark is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and explaining things as he goes along. And this is a great example. Jesus said, Moses declared, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is Corban, that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Why? What's that talking about? It's saying that children have a responsibility to do what they can for their parents. Doesn't mean that parents are supposed to reach 65 and say, okay, buddy, you pay all the bills now. I'm just having my electric bill and everything else forwarded to your house. No, that's not what it's saying. But if the son promised whatever would have gone to the parents' support to God, then these religious people would forbid his spending any of it to help his parents when they were in need. Why would they do that? Because they felt like, give it to me. That's how you give it to God. Okay? I don't want to just go off on a tangent here. But if you get sick and tired of some of the Christian broadcasters who will try and just beg and beg and beg for money, as if you send the money to me and God will give you that thing you've been praying for. I feel an anointing right now. There is a term for such people. Hellbound con artists. Okay? God doesn't operate that way. Are you saying he doesn't reward people giving? No, I'm saying God's address is not on the bottom of the screen. And God doesn't say, send it to me and you're guaranteed this kind of return. That's what was happening here. This con has been going on a long time, where you don't have to do what you're responsible to do. Just promise it to me and then make sure you don't spend any more. Okay? Well, Jesus said, I know your game. I understand what you're doing, and it's not okay.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood.
Did you know that along with being an excellent Bible teacher, Pastor Wood has authored over a dozen books? We'd like to encourage you to visit pastorwood.org for resources and books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. You can also listen to or download teachings by Pastor Wood 24/7. Please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
So Jesus then calls the crowd to him and he says, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. It's what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. The disciples were shocked by this, because there was a very long tradition up to this point of the Jewish people being told, you can't eat this, you can't eat this, you can't eat this, you can't eat that. Now Jesus is saying, not a problem. He declared all foods clean, Mark says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's okay to like bacon. It's okay to enjoy ham. Because Jesus declared all those foods clean. Well, that's wonderful. Let me read you one of the ways in which Satan is trying to twist that wonderful declaration of freedom. I got an email from a precious friend whose mom had written to her Episcopal priest concerning why are you on Facebook and elsewhere appearing with a rainbow scarf? Okay, what is that about? And the priest wrote back and said, I'm doing that in support of our LGBTQ community members. So the mom said, well, you know, in the Bible it says that it's supposed to be a man and a woman. So isn't this a problem? And here is the priest's response. I would absolutely love to have a conversation about this. In short, now listen closely, the places in the Bible that condemn homosexuality as an abomination are written in law codes right next to commands that one should not wear garments made of more than one material or eat foods that we now enjoy. Think of shrimp or a cheeseburger. In our church, we recognize that Jesus does not condemn homosexuality. In fact, he doesn't talk about it at all. Well, two lies in this. First of all, that all the places in the Bible that condemn homosexuality are in the parts of the law code that are mixed in with things about fabrics and diet and so forth. Some of them are, but not all. Far from all. In fact, there's more in the New Testament condemning homosexual behavior than there is in the Old Testament. The second lie that he says is that Jesus never says anything about it. That's an absolute lie. Well, I've heard that one a lot. I have too. Doesn't make it true. You can say it over and over and over, and it's not so. If you want to know what does Jesus say about homosexuality, you will find that it's in the same sections where he talks about things like adultery. And by the way, homosexual behavior is under that umbrella of immorality. And by the way, bestiality is under that umbrella. Would we say that our church is in full support of those within the community who engage in bestiality because Jesus never condemned it? No, of course we wouldn't say that. Because Jesus said that the law of God was still in force. Well, now, except for the dietary law. Yeah, except for the dietary law and the ceremonial law and the civil law. The moral law of God still stands. I'm not sure I understand. Can you help me explain those terms? Yes, happy to. The civil law had to do with how the Jewish people were to govern themselves when they were operating as a theocracy. By this time, by the time Jesus is there, the people still answer to God, but because they had refused and refused and refused and refused and refused and refused to obey God, God had given them over to foreign powers, one after another. And so they no longer had the privilege of operating their civil government as a theocracy. Instead, they were subjects of Rome. Not citizens of Rome, but subjects of Rome. The civil law no longer in place for the Jewish people. What about the ceremonial law? Oh, they were still doing a lot of that. They still had the temple. And it was very impressive. In fact, Jesus' disciples said, "Do you see these stones? Look at these huge stones." Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. Not one of these is going to be left standing on another. It's all coming down." Why? Because when God showed up in the flesh, they hated him and wanted him dead. And so Jesus said, as he wept, "How many times I would have gathered you to myself as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. Within this generation, it's going to be destroyed." And it was, 70 AD. The Romans came in, the temple's gone. You can't do the ceremonial law without the temple. It's over. And Jesus here is telling them the dietary law that helped the Jews stay healthy if they followed it, that reminded them every time they ate that they were not their own, they belonged to God. That dietary law has served its purpose. The moral law, still in force. Jesus says, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts. Anybody here ever have evil thoughts? Sexual immorality, that includes homosexuality. There isn't a Jew living in the time of Jesus or for a long time after that who would have said, "Oh, I don't think when he said sexual immorality that that included homosexual behavior." Read the book. See what is written in Romans. See what is written in 1 Corinthians. God's inspired word. And see what Jesus says in the book of Revelation when he's describing who's going to go into the lake of fire. Because he says it's going to include not only adulterers, which is a specific kind of sexual immorality, but also the sexually immoral. That kind of covers the rest of us. See, you may not have a problem with this particular kind of sin, but if you read that list and you don't recognize yourself as an offender, you are clueless. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And therefore, the only hope is a new heart. The only hope is to be born again. The only hope is that God sends someone to save us. And he did. He did. The law was a teacher designed to show us our need for the Savior. The law did its job by bringing us to the point where we realized, I'm hopeless apart from God's grace. My only hope is that he would have mercy on me. Have you gotten there? God said, be perfect as I am perfect. You say, I can't. I can't. Only in Christ. You see, my confidence is that when God looks at me, he sees me in Christ. Jesus gave his body, his blood, not only to take the punishment we deserve, but in order to give us new life, to make us holy in God's sight.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.